Turn with me again to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll read verses 30 and 31 for our consideration this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Well, we've been considering Hebrews chapter 11 for a number of weeks. And we've been looking at the way the writer to the Hebrews, by God the Spirit, has been illustrating faith. He describes faith in verses 1 to 3. And then he begins to illustrate faith as it is lived out in a number of those who are outstanding examples of faith. We have seen the great names that have been mentioned, beginning with Abel and Enoch and Noah, and then Abraham and Moses. And then as we come to verses 30 to 31, we are coming to a significant turn and emphasis in his illustration of faith, biblical faith, at work in the people of God. And so he's beginning with Genesis. Then he's been dealing with the book of Exodus in the life of Moses. And now he comes to the rest of the Torah and even the book of Joshua. So let's look at it. First of all, in verse 30. The significant change here is that he's picking up, not an individual as he has done so far, but a generation of believers. It's quite a marked change. And you notice what we are told in verse 30 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down when they were encircled for 7 days. And as I say, there is a departure from his emphasis on individuals to an emphasis of a new generation. And here, the walls of Jericho, which was a miraculous act of God, falls down by the expression of the faith, or through the instrumentality of the expression of the faith of a generation. And he's drawing our attention to Joshua chapter 6. And you know the story. And most of you know the story. The Lord Jehovah had instructed the children of Israel through Joshua that Jericho, which was like a gateway into the land of Canaan, was a heavily fortified city. And no one could conquer it easily. And so the Lord gives them instruction, along with the Ark of the Covenant and the priests, for the whole army of the children of Israel to walk around the walls of the city of Jericho for the first 6 days once, and then seven times on the seventh day, and to blow the trumpet. That is a very curious way of bringing down the people of Jericho. And so the writer to the Hebrews, by God the Holy Spirit, is reminding us that the life of faith and the saving work of God is often accomplished in ways that are curious and foolish and even contemptible in the eyes of the world. The people of Jericho would have laughed with contempt at what the Israelites were doing. The Ark of the Covenant with this little box and some priests leading the way. It must have seemed such a foolish military strategy to bring down a fortified city. But you see, it's foolish and contemptible only to those who do not know the Word of God and the God of the Word. This is often how God accomplishes His purposes. The best of men and the best of methods cannot accomplish the eternal purposes of God. A victory in spiritual things can only be accomplished by spiritual methods. A salvation is accomplished in God's way, by God's anointed. Think of it. God's method of salvation is a despised and rejected Galilean who was put up on a Roman gibbet, beaten and battered. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not and cannot know God. For it pleased God that through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The Messiah is, as the Apostle Paul tells us, a foolishness to the Greeks and a stumbling block to the Jews. This kind of a Messiah, rejected of men. One who hangs upon or hung upon a cursed cross. The method of salvation, the message is foolishness, that through this kind of a Messiah there would be salvation brought to the world, individual by individual. The method is that of preaching it. And the world has its own methods. Drama and entertainment, and even Christian comedians. But it's through the foolishness and the instrumentality of preaching that God seeks to save a people for Himself. It's exactly the same thing in Christian growth. It's through the Word and prayer through the private and the public means of grace. In fact, even in evangelicalism, these things are considered foolishness, by and large. The means of grace is being discarded. Personal devotions and family worship is being discarded. Many churches are dismantling two worship services on the Lord's Day. Even the Lord's Day is being discarded. I'm not talking about the Jerichos of the world. This is the evangelical church. Prayer meetings are being discarded. And people think other meetings are far more important. People of God, if God is going to accomplish His purposes, it will be through His methods. But the foolishness of the message preached, both in its content and its methodology, is through the word and prayer. And salvation and sanctification and evangelism is by people committed to the methods of God. But notice here, and an argument from silence is not a good one, but this is an argument that is made throughout the scriptures. Notice here that as he begins the illustration of faith, he begins with Abel, the first generation of believers born in sin. And he continues through the generations from Abraham and his sons and Moses. And then he comes in verse 30 to an entirely new generation. He passes over the entire generation of Israelites who witnessed the works of God in Egypt and in the desert. He passes over them. But why does he pass over them? Well, we are told repeatedly in the scriptures that this was a generation that was displeasing to the Lord. Psalm 78 is a summary of this generation of God's people. Verse 21, verse 17, and beginning in of Psalm 78, but they sinned even more against Him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. They tested God in their heart. They spoke against God and His servant. And Numbers 26 and verse 65 tells us, but Jehovah had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. So there was not left a man of them except Caleb and the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. All over the Old Testament we see this imprint. In fact, it's there right into the New Testament. It's a warning. The Apostle Paul warns us repeatedly in 1 Corinthians 10 that these things has happened as an example to us, that we should not be like them. It's a whole generation. And some of them were believers. But they never experienced the possessing of the spiritual blessings intended for them because of their rebellion. Because of their disobedience. Because of their grumbling. A whole generation. And surely we have to say, those of us who are older, our generation, and for about 160 years, true biblical religion has been waning. Church attendance has been diminishing in the last 160 years. And so we ought to take warning from this, as the Apostle Paul says, that this generation ate and drank the same spiritual food.
and that we ought not to be like them.
But in the midst of that, in verse 30, we are given a marvelous and glorious work of God in a generation of people. And that is what we read of in verse 30. Those who were engaged in the work of faith was not marked just by the leadership, but here there is a new generation. They're the ones who encircled the city of Jericho. They obeyed the Lord. And they fell. And the walls of Jericho fell, making a breach into the land of Canaan. This is a great message for those of you who are younger in the faith. It's possible for you to be obedient in places where we haven't been. To be obedient to the means of grace and to the methods that God has set forth in the Word of God. To build up a church of committed people so that God can make you enter into the blessings, spiritual blessings, by obedience to the Word and by prayer and by the love of God into a place of spiritual glory and witness which past generations have not known until we go back to the glorious times of the revivals and the Puritans, like I say, over 160 years ago. This is an exhortation for all those who are young in the faith to be not like previous generations. There is great hope and encouragement here for us. But for those of us who are older, there's also the encouragement and the example of Joshua and Caleb, who did not perish with the rest of the believers. And I stress again, many who perished in the wilderness were believers. There were Aaron and Miriam. And many, even Moses, who was punished because of the representation. He was punished because of the people of God and his own act of disobedience. He was provoked by the people of God, as the Bible tells us specifically. But there is hope for us that in our attendance, in our giving ourselves to the Word of God, as we testify to God's goodness, in the areas that we are able to function, we may not have our health, but we can be filled with the hope of the living God, with the joy of the living God, in our practice of the methods appointed for us, by example and by fact. And we should be encouraged with a godly jealousy to live and seek and pray and read and attend to the means of grace in such a manner there would be an example to a new generation. Well, secondly, we come to verse 31. Here again, he switches from a generation back to an individual who exercised faith in Jehovah. Rahab, by faith, the harlot Rahab, did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. And this is a remarkable inclusion in the names of the believing. Because you see, everything works against this particular
woman Rahab.
Everything is against her. Remember once Jacob cries out in desperation and says, all these things are against me. Every act of circumstance, every providence is against me. First of all, we know that this was a woman, and a woman in those days was regarded very poorly. In every culture, she was looked down on. She was disadvantaged. And in the whole city of Jericho, there is none to stand out and to speak against the atrocities of the Canaanites generally and to be done with it except this poor woman. But you notice how the writers of the Bible describe her even after she's brought into the kingdom. We have it here. By faith, the harlot, Rahab. Or prostitute. Even here, she's referred to like that. In other words, this is not only a woman, but a woman living a degraded life. A disreputable life. A life that needs no elaboration. Everything is wrong with her. And her lifestyle. A woman despised and immoral. A degenerate woman. But thirdly, she was a Canaanite. And this is the worst of all. Indeed, that is what is pointed out here. Rahab did not perish with those. And why did the people of Jericho perish? And why were many of the Canaanites marked out for destruction? This is the worst of her disadvantages. More than the fact that she was a woman, worse than the fact that she was a prostitute, is the fact that she was a Canaanite. You remember 600 years before, her time. This is what Jehovah said to Abraham. Genesis 15 and verse 16. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. This is a prophecy that he would destroy the Amorites. Now why does he mention the Amorites? Well, the Amorites were a Canaanite people. They're one of the dominant people in the land of Canaan. And their iniquity was odious in the sight of God. And he had given them 600 years to repent. Remember when we looked at Noah, both in Genesis and in Hebrews, he had given them 120 years. Here they've given the Canaanites 600 years to repent, but their sins got worse and worse. And Canaanite paganism and godlessness and immorality only got worse, just like in our day. They were just ripe for the picking of divine judgment. And she was one of them. The rest of them perished. But nevertheless, we are told here in verse 31 that this woman was blessed beyond many in Israel. Our blessings are untold and we have to hurry. First of all, notice that this woman was saved. She did not perish along with the rest
of the people of Jericho.
It's exactly what the gospel is, isn't it? It's a gospel of salvation to be rescued from the wrath and the judgment of God. I read to you from Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we have two revelations. The revelation of the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And the wrath of God is revealed on the unthankful and the unbelieving. We saw how in the case of Noah, he was warned from the destruction to come and prepared an ark and entered the ark. We saw how Moses, we saw the last time, he kept the Passover, verse 28, and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. He took heed of the warning, lest he be destroyed like the Egyptians. And Rahab took heed of the warning. If you're not saved, your primary problem is that you do not take heed of the warning of the destruction to come. Of course, if you do not take heed of the warning, then salvation is of no means of any significance to you. That's exactly what Rahab did. But she was blessed not only by her own salvation, but told that a number of people were blessed because she warned others. Listen to these words in Joshua chapter 6, verse 17. Now the city shall be doomed by Jehovah to destruction. Remember the Pilgrim's Progress. It's exactly the same thing. How do you come to the knowledge of the truth? You hear the warning of the scriptures. He fled from the city of destruction. And God pronounced doom. And God says today, but the wrath of God is revealed. And that the whole world is awaiting the building up of the dam of the wrath of God, according to Romans 1. Precisely in those terms. And then we're told in verse 17, but she shall live, Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in her house. Verse 23. They went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all she had. So they brought out all her relatives. Verse 25. Rahab the harlot and her father's household. Because of her faith. Because of her fear of the warning of the doom that is to come. This woman, so disadvantaged, is greatly blessed. I trust that all of us who are believers are marked by a sobriety and a solemnity of the wrath to come. And in the context of that, the glorious salvation in Christ Jesus, which is foolishness to the Greek. And a stumbling block to the Jew. But the wisdom of God to salvation from the doom, from the destruction that is to come. But it's not just that, is it, in the case of Rahab? She's blessed beyond words. And we are all aware of the blessings of Rahab, but let me just list them quickly. Not only is the salvation of her relatives and her father's household, but it stands all over the scriptures from beginning to end.
and into eternity, the blessings with which she is blessed. You read that she was incorporated into the, not just Israel, but into the tribe of Judah, the most blessed and glorious tribe. Ruth chapter 4 and verse 20. Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. And we know that this woman, later on, is married to Salmon, who is of the tribe of Judah. And that wasn't blessing enough. As she becomes the mother of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, who is of course a type of Christ in the Old Testament. And if that is not enough, as we have here in Hebrews 11, to use the Lord Jesus' own picture, she's sitting at the table with the great heroes of faith, like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. These are all people named in Hebrews 11. And the great Abraham and Moses himself. Then as we come to the New Testament, we're told she's the great grandmother of the greatest king of all in Israel, David. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5. And above and beyond that, she's incorporated into the genealogy and the generation of Jesus Christ himself. What such great blessings to Canaanite harlot, a woman. But first of all, it's because of the sheer grace of God. He sang that hymn, "Why such grace to me?" I don't think anybody here has a poor sense to judge themselves with Abel, who was the first martyr, or Enoch, the first who was translated into the kingdom of God, or Noah, or Abraham, or Moses. We're much closer in Gentile, as a Gentile people, to this woman. Marginalized, forgotten, until the gospel came to this country. This is a pagan country, and unfortunately, seems in mass they're reverting back to it these days. Why such grace? Well, grace is sovereign and free. And this is Jehovah's ways. This is one of the great principles in the Bible that we see. He reverses in surprising ways all that is expected by human wisdom, even in the church. Here he incorporates a woman, a harlot, a Canaanite, from a race of people who are doomed to destruction, into the very genealogy, and he's seated at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Grace beyond measure. See, God takes those who are humble and contrite and he exalts them, even before those who are privileged in covenant privileges. Oh, we could multiply these examples right through the Bible and throughout church history. But then, notice that in the life of Rahab, we're told specifically that she had faith which followed in good works. First of all, Joshua 2:9. She took to heart the word of God. She said to the men, I know that Jehovah has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. James 2 and verse 25 tells us, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works? She received the messengers of God, as in the spies that were sent. She put it all on the line. Her life and that of her family would be at risk if she was discovered. This is exactly how the Lord Jesus calls us. He says, unless you're willing to take up the cross daily and follow me, forsake all that is dear in comparison. If you have to make a choice. She put it all on the line. Her work, her faith was buttressed by her works. True faith is seen in life, in practice. She was also willing to humble herself. Listen to what we are told about how she made entry into the people of God. Joshua 6 and verse 23. And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother, her brothers and all that she had. And they brought out all her relatives. And listen to these words. And left them outside the camp of Israel. Outside the camp of Israel. We hear of all these misquoted and misused words about how to treat illegal immigrants and the like, or even legal immigrants. Remember what they did here. Rahab and her people, who believed their words, were a humble people willing to dwell outside the camp of Israel. Willing to submit themselves to the leadership and the constituted church, which is Israel in the Old Testament. And then later on, of course, she's incorporated after they have been trained and converted to the people of God. You see, until we follow the pattern, the divine pattern in the scriptures, there's going to be no prosperity for individuals or peoples or churches. We can build churches in numbers, but if we're going to enter into the eternal blessings of God, we have to follow the faith of Rahab, which has been worked. There are people who have been Christians, they say, for decades. There's no works to declare it. We go around including them in all sorts of things. Neither are they willing to humble themselves, nor is the church willing to act like Joshua and the leaders in Israel, or as the Apostle Paul tells us. But a woman whose faith is so marked by faith that it works out in actual obedience and progress of faith, is blessed beyond measure, beyond many in Israel. People of God, it is the same with us. No matter how insignificant you are in the church, no matter how terrible your background has been, no matter what deep sins have marked your past, no matter what disadvantages you are, if you humble yourself, if you follow the methods of Christ, if you submit to the Church of Jesus Christ, you will be seated with the princes of the people of God. Blessings in Christ. That's what the hymn writer tells us. according to Ephesians 1.
All believers in Christ are blessed. But there is a progress
in the family of faith are those who obey Him.
The hymn writer says, God of the covenant, triune Jehovah, marvels of mercy, adoring we see. Blessings through blessings. Through ages unending. Covenant fullness and glorious flood.
God passes over the mighty in Israel and places this woman, this harlot, this Canaanite woman, and exalts her beyond millions in Israel. He passes over the wise, the able, the strong, and he seats those who trust and obey him, and blesses with them with covenant blessings in glorious fullness. Besides, the hymn writer says, ours is a blessing and a hope which no mortal can measure, brought in by Jesus and sealed in his blood. And if we realize that, then there will be a desire for correlative obedience. There'll be an urgency to obey. There'll be an urgency to seek him and to gather with his people, to read his word. We're going to close with hymn 499, and this is what the hymn writer says. Prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face in Christ's obedience glory. What are we told about Christ? To fulfill all righteousness. The least of his commands. So shall I lift my head with joy among the sons of God. And I say it is the same for godliness. It's the same for evangelism. It's the same for church growth. It's the same for revival. You know, when the Son of God came, he came in a despised place, Nazareth. When he ministered largely in Galilee. Can any good come out of Nazareth? And the Galilean was despised. When the gospel came here, it came by and large to people who were despised. The same thing in Scotland and Wales. You know, revival started in little villages and little hamlets. In Northern Ireland, we are told, there was not even a village. And same thing in Wales. And in Scotland in the Highlands. Later on in the great awakening in the colonies that were despised by the great British Empire. Produced some of the greatest of God's revivals and greatest of men's thinkers. Have built up a great generation, again now being dismantled. We're not a big church. We don't live in a prominent place. But you know, God, the God who exalted Rahab, can exalt us in this little congregation, in this little place. I trust that God will fill us with a godly jealousy, no matter how old, no matter how marginalized, no matter how heavy laden with disadvantages, no matter what the sins of our past, to believe like Rahab. And for those of you young, I trust that you will be energized to commit yourself and to resolve to be a new generation that will be like oaks in the palace of our God. Well, may the Lord so fill us with a godly jealousy to believe to work, to pray, so that we might be transformed, not only individually, but as a church and as a generation. Amen. Let's stand and sing to you.